the crowd always gets bigger, you know, after the choir goes and sits. That's encouraging. That's real encouraging. For our reading this morning, let's go to the Gospel of Luke, the third Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and chapter 14. We were there last week, and we're going to revisit that again this week. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start at verse number 25. Luke 14, verse 25. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Wonderful. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And God's Word says this, starting in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as the Scripture is dwelling in our minds and in our hearts, Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit start doing His work within each and every one of us. Father, as your representative, my prayer is that I hide behind the cross, and that every word that I speak, Lord, will be what your Holy Spirit exactly wants me to say. Father, I want to make you increase. I want your name to be glorified, Lord. It's certainly not about me. It's about what you want us to learn about you here today. We thank you for this opportunity to be here at Beech Grove Church. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Here's the situation. Hypothetical situation. You are an unbeliever. Okay, this is pretend now. Okay, we're going to pretend like you're an unbeliever. There is something refreshingly different in the life of a friend of yours. They seem to have joy in their lives. And they look at life in a very different and very positive way. One day, you ask them what they have that makes them so different. They share with you about their relationship with Jesus Christ and how He changed their life. It prompts you to contemplate the question, do I want to be a Christian too? We are in a sermon series titled Count the Cost. And here's what we have learned up to this point. These four things are outlined in your bulletin. Anything worth pursuing, and I have that designated as this, whatever this is, whatever you're pursuing, it has a cost of some sort. Sometimes the cost of this is not what we want it to be. Remember our story about Naaman the Syrian. He wanted to be cured of his leprosy, and the cost that he wanted to pay was in gold and silver and in clothing. The third point, if we want this bad enough, we must be willing to pay the true cost for this. Back to our story of Naaman the Syrian, the true cost for him wasn't the gold. It wasn't the silver. It wasn't the clothing. It was take 7 dips in a dirty river. Last week, we start focusing on the cost of discipleship. Do we want this? Do we want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? Do we want to be a Christian? Do we want to be like that friend of ours who has something that's refreshingly different? We learned last week that the biggest obstacle standing in the way of my Christian conversion experience is me. Is me. And I'll explain it again this week. The biggest obstacle in your life isn't me. The biggest obstacle of you and your Christian experience, salvation experience, is you. Why? Because we have all inherited the sinful nature. I have a problem. I know what you're thinking. Yes, he does. No, don't go there. I have a problem. My flesh wants to live independent of God. My flesh does not want to be any submissive to any authority other than me. I am really a hindrance to myself if I want this. Also, last week we talked about those who follow Jesus because they believe that He'll provide all their wants. They regard Jesus as a utilitarian genie. I'll just rub the bottle, Jesus will pop out, I'll tell Him what I want, and He'll go get it for me. And as long as He's providing, I'm following. Unfortunately for these people, when Jesus fails to deliver what they want, and they usually want tangible things, they want cars, they want houses, they want their finances to be taken care of, they want new jobs, they want better jobs, they want healings, etc., etc., etc. And when Jesus fails to deliver, they go away like the disciples did in John chapter 6, verse 66. They followed Him no longer. Well, Jesus says this, if you want to follow Me, if you want this, there is a cost. And He says here in Luke 14, that cost should be counted up front. He uses 2 examples. The first example is a man building a tower. If you're going to build the tower, think about what it's going to cost to get that tower completely built. Don't go into it and halfway find out you cannot finish it. The second example He gives is of a king going to war. This kingdom wants to fight this kingdom, but can my 10,000 men defeat the other kingdom's 20,000? You better think about this. You better count that cost before you go into war. Because the results, if you don't count the cost up front, will be even more devastating later on. Today we're going to look at the cost of discipleship from a second perspective. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Mark 12, verse 31, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're all familiar with that saying from Jesus, right? Jesus calls it the second greatest commandment, that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, there's something kind of interesting about that statement, and I'm going to really exaggerate here for a second, okay? So bear with me. What I'm about to say is total exaggeration. But it's exaggeration from the standpoint of an unbeliever, of a person who is not a Christian, of how much they really do love themselves. person in such a position might say this: I really do love myself. I really do. I love me. And I love my stuff. My stuff is a part of me. My house, my car, my job, my toys, it's all my stuff. And I love my stuff because my stuff is a part of me. My stuff is what makes me, me. So don't touch my stuff. And I will set my own priorities because I am in charge of my own life. No one tells me what to do. That's another reason I love me. The priorities I set for me, they benefit me. Well, they should, because I love me. And my sin? Go judge somebody else. I will do what I want because what I do is what makes me, me. And that's who I am. And I love who I am. Now that was an exaggeration, but there was a lot of truth to that too. Our stuff, our priorities, and our sin. Let's face it, we love self. However, the demands of following Christ, the demands of being a believer, the demands of having this, they have their price. And Jesus says that there are some things that you will have to give up if you want to follow me. Let's look at today's scripture text. In this scripture text, Jesus points out three major concessions to true discipleship. In verse 26, the first thing he says is this. He talks about hating your father and mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and your sisters. And we're going to talk more about that next week, so don't get... We'll be okay. We'll explain that next week. But he says that is one concession. Verse 33, he says this, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has. That's the second concession. We'll talk about that next week. But the third one, this is the one we're going to talk about today, back in verse 26. Even his own life. Our own life. Let's focus on our own life for now. In Luke 14:27, let me just read that again. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus makes it pretty clear. If you don't take up your cross and follow him, you cannot be his disciple. So what does that mean? What does it mean that I have to take up my cross? What is that cross? What's all that about anyways? And that's a pretty fair question. It certainly was not something unusual to the people who were hearing this message for the first time. The cross meant one thing: death. Death. And Jesus is saying here, in this passage, that if you want to have this, if you truly want to follow him, it's got to be the death of me. Now, not in the physical sense, mind you, in the sense that we are no longer in control of our lives. We surrender all to him. Jesus is now the new authority of me. And I am no longer in charge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, one of my favored passages says this: if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone, the old Mike, and the new has come. You see, the old Mike was in charge. There was something I liked about the old Mike. I liked being in charge of my own life. But now I'm over here. I am in Christ. And it's no longer my call. Jesus is now in control. This concession over here does not sit very well with many people. Give up control of my life? Do I want to be this Christian person? Do I really want this that bad that I'm willing to give up that control? Surrendering all to Jesus quite possibly might be a deal breaker for many people when they're considering this. Because they love self and they really like it over here. Back in the 60s, there was a song. You remember the 60s, don't you? Living in the 60s and remembering the 60s were two different things. I both lived in the 60s and remembered the 60s. There was a song out, I believe, 1965, maybe 1966, by a group called The Animals. It was called It's My Life. And the chorus went something like this. I'm not going to sing it to you. But the words said this: it's my life and I'll do what I want. It's my mind and I'll think what I want. That, my friends, is the foundation of the carnal, natural, unsaved person. And that was you and I before we were saved. We were in charge. It is my life, and I will do what I want. And it is my mind, and I will think what I want. But all of a sudden, we were transformed. We were moved over here. We counted the cost. We paid the price. And our first fill in the blank would say this: the cost of true discipleship, the cost of discipleship means we must die to self. Die to self. Die to self. Now, again, that is not on the physical sense. That is in the who is in charge sense. And this teaching of Jesus is certainly throughout the Gospels. Back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus says this: anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That was Matthew 10, 37 through 39. A little bit later on in Matthew 16, where Peter gives the great confession of who Jesus is: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says this in verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And then we have one other passage I want to read, and that's from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 23 and 25. Jesus is saying pretty much the same thing, but let me read that to you. Jesus says this: the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, there's actually two ways that you can look at that. One would be from the fact that Jesus Christ himself had to die. He was the kernel that had to fall to the ground and die so all of us could have salvation for all who believe. That's one way of looking at it. The second way of looking at it is, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we do not have to die physically as such. We do have to die spiritually, and we give our lives over to Jesus Christ. We fall to the ground also, and we die. And we wave the white flag, and we say, Jesus, you are now in control. Let me share with you a little story. It was May of 1997, and I had only been a Christian for about 3 years. And my brother and his wife were coming down from Pittsburgh to visit. And I knew that they were going to be there, and I was praying and praying and praying, and I was saying, Lord, please open up the door of opportunity that I can witness to my brother and his wife. Well, sure enough, they come on down, and I still remember I was sitting in the living room of my house. It was me and my son, and it was my brother and his wife. And there was the four of us. We were talking, and my brother opened that door. And when that door opens, by golly, I'd love to just walk in. And my brother asked this question. He said this, Mike, will you tell me about this new religion of yours? That was his exact words. Tell me about this new religion of yours. So I start sharing with him how Jesus Christ had changed my life. How the things that I used to do in my former religion just seemed to be so ritualistic. And now it's not ritual anymore, it's relationship. And I said, there were just some things that I had to turn over. There were just some things in my life I just didn't want to do anymore. I said, I had to just surrender it all to Jesus Christ. And he listened, and he asked questions, but I still remember his final comment. He said this. He said, Mike, I don't think I'm ready for that yet. There's just some things I just don't want to give up. I appreciate his honesty, but I tried to share with him the best that I could at that infant stage time in my Christian walk about what the cost of following Jesus really is. And he immediately knew, at least at that point in time, this is too much for me. I enjoy this. I enjoy being who I am. I enjoy running my own life. I enjoy doing this and that and this and that and this and that. And I don't want to be confined to the authority and be submissive to Jesus or God or anybody else. He counted the cost. And I certainly hope I get another opportunity to share with him again. Our second fill in the blank would say this. First, let me read Romans 10, 9 and 10. We'll go there for our second fill in the blank. Very familiar scripture once again. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that's what the Bible says, so that's what I believe. Our second fill in the blank would say this. The cost of discipleship means Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul says here, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So what exactly does that mean that Jesus is Lord? It doesn't mean that we look up to him and say, oh, you're all high and mighty and powerful, which would be okay. But it means Lord, and the Greek word there, Lord, is the word kyrios, which means Lord or master or owner. Let's change that around a little bit. that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your master, and you believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is Jesus your master? When you come over here, when you become that new creation in Christ, you find out one thing, that I am no longer the master of my own life. It is now Christ who is the master of my life. And you know when the master is talking to you. If you're sitting in here this morning and you are a Christian, I guarantee you know when the master of your life is talking to you. Because you see, you used to be this person over here, and now you're this person over here. Sometimes this kind of gets in the way of this over here. And sometimes Jesus says, or that Holy Spirit within you says, you know you shouldn't be watching that program on TV. You know you shouldn't be going to that place. You know you shouldn't be doing this or doing that or doing this. On the other hand, sometimes the master says, well, you know you should be going on that mission trip. Or you know you should be singing in that choir. Or you know that you should be using your gifts for God's glory. We've all heard that voice. We've all heard that voice. If you're a Christian, you heard that voice. And that's a good thing. Because that voice is telling you, this person got to die. This old Mike over here, he's got to die. Because you're this new creature in Christ. Earlier we talked about the second greatest commandment, which was to love our neighbor as ourselves. What is the greatest commandment? It's the verse ahead of that, Mark 12:30. It says this, that we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole mind, and with our whole strength. Think about this for a second, folks. If we do that, if we truly love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, and our whole strength, that doesn't leave much room for me. For me. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you want this, count the cost up front, because the cost is great. It's going to cost virtually and absolutely everything you are, because you are going to die to self. And now I am going to be the master of your life. There was a saint of many centuries ago who got it right, and he wrote this prayer, and I quote, Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess everything, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley, and thy life in my death. So let's get back to the original story. A friend of yours tells you about this new life that they have in Jesus Christ. While they're sharing that experience with you, they tell you that they had to die to self to have eternal life. They explain to you that being a Christian is not only a walk of life, but it ends in the glory of eternal life. That you will spend eternity in glory with Jesus Christ. And that sounds very appealing to you. And they're telling you all these things and you're getting excited. Then they drop the bomb on you and say this: "But I had to die to self to have eternal life." They say this: "I had to die if I wanted to live." So here's the question, unbeliever. Do you still want this? Jesus does not want to give you a makeover. He wants a takeover. He doesn't want part of you. As I said last week, he doesn't want to just put on the makeup and the lipstick or the false face to make you just look pretty for a moment. He wants a takeover. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just certain things. He wants you to die to self so he can mold you and transform you into what he wants. So, you want this, do you? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be a true believer? Do you want to be a Christian because that friend of yours has something that's very desirable? Here's three questions for you. Are you willing to take 7 dips in a dirty river if that's what the cost will be? Are you willing to pay the cost even if you don't get what you want? And the third question, are you willing to pay the cost even if it means the death of you? And you give up control of your own life. Not everyone sitting in a church on Sunday morning is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Are you? Have you counted the cost? And are you willing to pay the price? Let's go to God in prayer.